Okay. Good morning. I guess happy Hanukkah, everybody. And thank you. Thank you very much. We're gonna learn today a little bit of Hallel. You can open up to page 632 on the Art Scroll Sidurim. Usually we learn Chumash, but it's Hanukkah, so I figured we'd do something Hanukkah related. And this is always a text class, sometimes more and sometimes less, but always a text. And so last year, if you remember, I hope you do, last year on Hanukkah, we had one shiur last year on Hanukkah, and we learned last year Tehillim Perek Lamed, which is Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, and we discussed what that has to do with Hanukkah and what that has to do with us, and we'll do a similar thing today. I figured we'd start in the beginning, Tehillim Kuf Yud Gimel. I mean, I decided on Hallel because we already did Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid last year, and so you don't have that many Hanukkah texts that are left.
I actually had a question.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, Rosh Chodesh. Sure, it's Rosh Chodesh today too. Why not?
Right, but I'm saying this Hanukkah takes precedence.
What do you mean by precedence?
So would you say those places where you're not supposed to sit?
Oh, okay, yeah. It's not a matter of precedence. It's a matter of obligation to recite Hallel. There's really no... There is a lesser obligation to recite Hallel on Rosh Chodesh
right.
than there is on Hanukkah, which is why on Hanukkah, which is why on Rosh Chodesh we'd say what we call half Hallel, and on Hanukkah we say what we call Holo. So it's not that Hanukkah takes precedence, okay. It's that there's the obligation to recite the whole Hallel. You know what it's like? It's like on Tzom Gedalia, right? On Tzom Gedalia, we say the parts of Avinu Malkeinu mm-hmm. that are for the Aseres Yimei Teshuvah, and not the parts that are for a regular tzom. It's not that the Aseres Yimei Teshuvah take precedence over the regular tzom. It's that you have two things that happen at the same time. So we say the ones that are for the Aseres Yimei Teshuvah. It's not like there's a battle and one is victorious. So it's the same thing today, right? It's not that there's a battle. It's that Hanukkah gives us an obligation to recite the whole Hallel. It's actually really interesting why we do that. Now that I'm on a tangent before we even start. But it's okay. Don't worry about it. I don't mind. The Gemara in Arachin on Daf Yud. The Gemara asks on which days we say Hallel. The Gemara lists 18 days in Eretz Yisrael, 21 days in Chutz Laretz that we say Hallel. And the Gemara says, how come it is that on every day of Sukkot we say whole Hallel, right? But only on the first day of Pesach. Here we say 2 days of Pesach. But on Chol Hamoed Pesach and on the last days of Pesach, we don't say the whole Hallel. We only say what we call half Hallel. But on every day of Sukkot, including Chol Hamoed, we say the whole Hallel. And the Gemara asks, why is that true? What is the difference one from the other? So when I was in grade school in Yeshiva of North Jersey, right? So I learned... Oh, before I forget, I'm sorry, we had a question in the beginning, so I didn't get to start. But before I forget, so this we have a sponsor for this morning's shiur. So this morning's shiur is sponsored for Refuah Shleima, for Chaim Yisachar ben Chaya Mushkit. So get that before I forget. And so the Gemara asks that, and why it is that on Sukkot we say Hallel every day, and on Pesach only on the first days. And the Gemara answers, when I was in grade school, sorry, I was saying in the Yeshiva of North Jersey, I learned because because the Egyptians were drowning in the sea, and so Masa Yadai Tubum Yav Natemam Mshira, and that's the answer that the Medrash gives. You find that it's given in Medrash, that's the Medrash gives. That's what I learned when I was in grade school. But the Gemara in Arachin does not answer that. That is not what the Gemara in Arachin says. The Gemara says something different. The Gemara says that Sukkot, they brought a different Korban Musaf every day of Sukkot. So every day had new simcha, new joy, and new happiness. But Pesach was not that way. Pesach, they brought the same Korban Musaf every day. Now, by the way, there is intrinsic link between the joy in the Beis HaMikdash and the Korban Musaf. That's why you'll notice that in our Musaf davening, we say a paragraph, Yismichu b'malchuscha, they should be happy. We don't say that in the Shachris Tefillah. We only say that in Musaf. There is a link between Musaf and Simcha, between a Korban Musaf, those extra added Korbanos that they brought on the special days, and joy and happiness that they had in the temple times. So every day of Sukkot had a new Korban Musaf, therefore there was new joy and new Simcha, and therefore they had whole Hallel every day of Sukkot. But Pesach was not that way. Pesach was the same Korban Musaf every day, so on the first day of Pesach, when they first brought it, there was tremendous joy and happiness, and then the other days it wasn't as joyous because it didn't have a new Korban Musaf, and that's why we don't recite it every day. The Gemara then asks, well, hang on a second, Shabbos has a Korban Musaf. Shabbos has a Korban Musaf. Now I know Shabbos happens every week, but Pesach and Sukkot happen every year. So the Gemara says, how come we don't say Halal on Shabbos? It's the Gemara's question. We don't say Halal on Shabbos as a Korban Musaf. So the Gemara answers that Shabbos is not called a Moed. It's fascinating. Yom Tovim, Moadim, Shabbos is not called a Moed, so apparently you need to be a Moed. The Gemara says, well, hang on a second. If Moed is the definition of when you say Hallel, so then Rosh Chodesh is called a Moed. So how come we don't say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh? That's what the Gemara asks. Mm-hmm. We don't say whole Hallel on Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodesh is a Moed. How come we don't say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh? So the Gemara says, your Rosh Chodesh is a Moed, but it's a lesser Moed. And he can prove that because there's no Isser Malacha on Rosh Chodesh. You're allowed to do work on Rosh Chodesh. So while it may be called a Moed, it's a lesser Moed. Yeah?
Women are not really supposed to.
Oh, that's interesting. But that's not a legal formal Isser. That's a Minog. It's different. It's not a legal formal Isser. And then the Gemara asks, well, hang on a second. If being called a Moed with a prohibition against doing work is the parameters by which we decide when you say Hol Hallel, so Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called Moadim, both of them, and they both have prohibitions against doing work, and yet we don't say Hallel. So why not? So the Gemara answers, that's impossible. It cannot be that God is sitting with the books of life and death open in front of him and we would say Hallel. The Gemara says it's not compatible. So even though while legally, technically, maybe it could have been that it might have been appropriate for Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's not compatible. You cannot say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and so we don't. And then the Gemara asks the next question. The Gemara asks next. The Gemara asks, well, hang on a minute. Chanukah is neither called a Moed, because it's only rabbinic in origin, nor does it have a prohibition against work, nor does it have special korbanos. It's only rabbinic, Chanukah. So why do we say Hallel on Chanukah? So the Gemara answers, Mishum Nisa. The Hallel on Chanukah is fundamentally different from the Hallel on Yontif. The Hallel on Chanukah is because of a nes, is because of a miracle. There is another Hallel during the year that's because of nes. Tosus makes this point. There is another Hallel. Tosus in Sukkah makes this point, not in Arah, in Sukkah. Tosus makes this point. There is another, the next question in the Gemara, by the way, is, so how come we don't say Hallel on Purim? If on Chanukah we say Hallel because of a Nes, so Purim was also a Nes, so how come there's no Hallel on Purim? So the Gemara gives three possible answers, why there's no Hallel on Purim. Either there really is Hallel on Purim, we just call it Mikra Megillah, you think that Mikra, but really, really we do say Hallel, or the Gemara says that it happened outside the land of Israel, and we don't say Hallel for Nisan that happened outside the land of Israel, or the Gemara says that even when the Purim story was all finished, they were still servants of Achashverosh, so that's why we don't say Hallel. But Tosus says that there's another Hallel during the year, which is a Hallel of Nes, and not a Hallel of Yontif, and Tosus says that's the Hallel of the Seder night. Hallel on Seder night, we have an obligation to see ourselves as if we came out of Egypt. Hallel on Seder night, Tosus says, is a Hallel of Nes and not a Hallel of Yom Tov. The reason why I'm going through all this right now is because you asked, but also because I wanted to make the next point. And therefore, Tosus says there's a difference between the Hallel of a Nes and the Hallel of a Yom Tov. And the difference is y'all. Tosus says that women are obligated to say a Hallel of a Nes, even if they're not obligated to say the Hallel of a Yontif. A Hallel of a Yontif is a mitzvah saseh she'ezman grama. Women do not have to say Hallel on Sukkot. Women don't have to say Hallel on Shavuos. Because the mitzvah saseh she'ezman grama, even if Hallel is a mitzvah midaraisa, which it may or may not be, maybe a mitzvah midarabana, however you understand Hallel, it doesn't matter. It's a mitzvah saseh she'ezman grama. It's time bound. You have to say it on that day. But Tosfos says the Hallel of a Nes is different because we have a concept in Halacha, almost specifically by mitzvah midarabana maybe, but we have a concept in Halacha called afhein hoyu ba'oso anes. Women were also involved in the miracle. We're also involved in the miracle. That's why women have to drink four kosos. That's why women have to hear Mikra Megillah. And that's why Tosa says women have to say Hallel on the night of the Seder, because it's a nace. Not necessarily all of the days of Pesach, only on the night of the Seder. Correct. Correct. Only on the night of the Seder. Not on the first day of Pesach, and not on the second day of Pesach, because that's Mitzvah Seishas Mangrama. But on the night of the Seder, it's Hallel of a nace and not Hallel of Yontif. And therefore women are obligated. So the $1 million question is, are women obligated to say Hallel on Chanukah? You see, women don't. At least I think the common custom is that even women who daven, right, I think aren't necessarily very careful to say Hallel every single day of Chanukah. They are? I hope they are. It'd be nice.
Why wouldn't you say Hallel?
I understand what you're saying. For davening anyway, so you should just say Hallel. But is there an obligation to say it? So it could be that there is. I think assume that there is not, but it could be that there is. I think most.
It seems like a nace that happens to the Tlal, you're obligated.
Yes, so I asked Rav Nata this question this week. I asked him if women are obligated in Hallel on Chanukah, and he said no. He said no. And so we tried to figure out why. It wasn't so simple. Okay, all of this is in response to this question and aside.
The whole point that you just made kind of gives a lot more credence to, dare I bring it up,
Yeah.
Yom HaAtzmaut.
Oh, that's a different question altogether. All right, different question altogether. It's a different question altogether. It could be. Listen, all right. I don't want to get involved in this. Too much for us right now. There is an interesting Ha'ara that Tosfos makes also. I did. I said it last year. It's recorded, I think. I think you can listen to it. I'm not worried about it. But I don't want to talk about it right now. But I know. Tosfos makes a different comment. And Tosfos says that it could be, it's interesting that we say whole Hallel every day of Chanukah. You see, on Pesach, we only say whole Hallel on the first day because that was when there was all the joy. So Chanukah was Mishum Nisa. It was because of a miracle. Which miracle? What was it? So you know what Tosfos says that's so fascinating? Tosfos says it was the miracle of the oil, not the miracle of the war. And that's why Tosfos is in Tanis. That's why Tosfos says that we say whole hallel every day, because every day that the candle came, it was a new simcha. It's like the korbanos of Sukkot. It was a new joy, because it was a new korban musaf, something different. So every day that the oil continued to light, it was a new simcha, a new joy, not the same as the day before. And that's why Tosfos suggests we say whole hallel every day of Chanukah. So now that we know we say whole hallel every day of Chanukah, and we understand that the nature of that hallel, it's nice here, I'm going to be able to do this. And we understand that the nature of that hallel is different than the nature of many of the other hallels that we say throughout the year. Let us take a look at the hallel like we usually look at the psukim in the Torah. Let us, like we've done in the past with paragraphs of Tehillim. Let's read the first paragraph of Tehillim, which is a part of Hallel. It's Tehillim Kuf Yud Gimel. Let's read it. We'll just read it at first with the Art Scroll translation. That's what we have in front of us, page 632 and 633. And then we'll go back to the beginning of the paragraph and try to understand what it is that the paragraph is teaching us with the words of the Rishonim and some Achronim. Everybody ready? Tehillim Kuf Yud Gimel. David HaMelech writes. It's interesting. I'm going to say David HaMelech writes because it comes from Tehillim. But the truth is that the Gemara in Psachim asks about the history of Hallel. And the Gemara suggests that they even have it in a footnote over here on the bottom. If you want to look at it, in the first thing that they have here, it's from the Gemara in Psachim. Oh, they're good. They referenced it and everything. Very, very nice. Right? The Gemara asks about the history of Hallel, and the Gemara says that it could be that Moshe already said Hallel. It could be that Yehoshua said Hallel, that Devorah said Hallel, all of these people before David HaMelech. In other words, it's very possible that the Hallel existed before David HaMelech, and David HaMelech incorporated it into the Sefer of Tehillim. Right? Yeah, right, and it could be, we already even some paragraphs of Tehillim Chazal attributed back to Adam HaRishon. Yeah, B'nai Korach, to Adam HaRishon already we have some paragraphs in Tehillim that Chazal attributed. Yes, it's not surprising, it's just a making a point. Right, in the Gemara, the conclusion of that Gemara, this is not in the Art Scroll footnote, but the conclusion of that Gemara in Psachim on Kuf Yud Zayin is that there was an opinion of the Rabbanon that the Hallel was instituted by Chazal to be said, Al Kol Tzara V'Tzara Shelo Tavu Al HaTzibor L'Chishen Nigalin Mehen. I don't know if that's an exact quote, but it's really close, right? That on any tribulation that comes on the congregation, when they are redeemed from it, so then they recite Hallel. Right? Not talking about your issue right now, but that, Gemara and Psachim, is one of the key sources for that debate. Now let's learn this paragraph in Tehillim. Kuf Yud Gimel, the first paragraph that constitutes our Hallel. The Tehillim says, Hallelujah, hallelujah, avdei Adonai, hallelujah, eshem Adonai. I'm just going to use article translation for right now. Hallelujah, give praise, you servants of Hashem, praise the name of Hashem. Yehi shem Adonai mevarach me'atavi ad olam, blessed be the name of Hashem from this time and forever. Mimizrach shemesh am mivo'o mehulal shem Adonai, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Oh, I'm so happy that they translated it like that. Hashem's name is praised. Rom al kol gayim Adonai ala shamayim kivodo. High above all nations is Hashem, above the heavens is His glory. Mi kadonai Eloheinu magbihi lashaves. Who is like Hashem our God, who is enthroned on high? Hamashbili liros bashamayim uva aretz. Yet, what is that? It's not a word I'm familiar with. What does that mean?
Consent,
maybe. Right. Consent. Like, he deigns. He consents.
You use it when someone higher to lower.
Right.
Only.
Right. It's used.
It's kind of a royalty thing.
Right.
Okay, excellent. So, thank you. Well, good. I'm happy we're using this translation now. Yet deigns to look upon the heaven and the earth? Question mark? Oh, okay. Mikimi me'afar dal me'ashpos yarim evyon. He raises the needy from the dust, from the trash heaps. He lifts the destitute. Lehoshivi imni divim imni divei amo. To seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people. I like that they translated that capital H. Moshivi akeres habayis im habonim simecha. He transforms the barren wife into a glad mother of children. Hallelujah. That's the paragraph of Tehillim, Tehillim, Kuf, Yud, Gimel. Let's go back to the beginning, learn the paragraph with the words of the Rishonim and the Achronim, and we'll see tremendousness in this paragraph. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. Right? Things that are tremendous. A lovely paragraph. Tehillim says, again, Hallelujah. Right? We'll just leave that word alone. Praise God. Okay? Yeah? Hallelu avdei Adonai, Hallelu es shem Adonai. And it's interesting, the Rishonim write, Radak, for example, writes that this paragraph of Tehillim is an introduction to discussing the Yetzias Mitzrayim. Radak writes that in Yetzias Mitzrayim, Hashem took the slaves, those who were low, and He brought them high. And so Radak believes that this paragraph is just an introduction to the next one. B'tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. That's Radak's opinion. Meiri writes almost the inverse of that idea. The inverse. Meiri believes that this paragraph uses Yetzias Mitzrayim as an example to illustrate that God takes the low and can bring them high. You see how those ideas are inverse of each other? For Radak, the general principle is an introduction to the specific example of Yetzias Mitzrayim. For the Meiri, the specific example of Yetzias Mitzrayim is an exemplar of the general principle of God taking those who are low and bringing them up high. The inverse, one of the other. Meiri's language is very beautiful. Meiri writes that Yetzias Mitzrayim is just an indicator that Hu behashgachaso mashbil af miromeim. That God in His hashgacha, His, I guess in English you define that as providence, He makes low and He raises high. Vishekol hatzlachas ha'adam ba'a me'ito. And all successes, and he doesn't say it, but I'll add it in, and failures of people, ba'a me'ito, they come from God. More about that, you'll have to stay. But we'll get there. But that language of Meiri is very beautiful, I thought. And Rabbi Hirsch and Malbim, they write something else about this paragraph. Rabbi Hirsch and Malbim, I'll just read you from Rabbi Hirsch because it's in English, but at least the translation I have is in English. But Malbim in Hebrew writes the very same thing. Rabbi Hirsch writes about Hallel in general. Rabbi Hirsch writes about Hallel in general, that this uplifting song of the Jewish nation has accompanied us through the millennia of our wanderings through the ages, has kept alive within us the awareness of our mission in world history, and sustained us during days of trial. At the hour of redemption, the Hallel filled our mouths with hymns of praise of the Lord, and even now, on the days appointed for the remembrance of the mighty acts of God which we have experienced, the Hallel helps us relive the stern trials we have passed through, and the rejoicing that was ours at the time of deliverance. Finally, it keeps our hearts and spirits receptive for whatever sadness or joy the future might hold for us. God's wondrous mercy is at work not only in extraordinary occurrences, but also in the smooth, ordinary course of daily life. As we are taught by our sages, it's in Bereishis Rabbah, by the way, Magu'ula Pla'im Af Parnasa Pla'im. My translation, because he doesn't translate right now. Just like redemption is wondrous, so too sustenance is wondrous. Ma Parnasa Bechol Yom Af Ge'ula Bechol Yom. And just like sustenance is provided every day, so too redemption and salvation is provided every day. Indeed, the ever-growing burden of Gullus makes the very survival of the Jewish people appear as one continuous miracle of God's saving power, so that the constant recurrence of God's mighty acts causes them to pass us by unnoticed. It is most probably in view of all the foregoing that our people has incorporated the hymn of Hallel, except for some abridgments, into the order of the prayers of every new moon. Rabbi Hirsch's theory why we incorporated Hallel into Rosh Chodesh, to mark that it's not only on those big, large, wondrous events that we recite Hallel, but on the more mundane, everyday events that they're all the same. Fascinating and very beautiful paragraph there, Rabbi Hirsch writes. Let's get now to the nitty-gritty of this paragraph of Tehillim. Hallelu avdei Hashem, hallelu es shem Hashem. So, if you'll notice in this first pasuk, the term of Hallel occurs three times. Hallelujah, one. Hallelu, two, avdei Hashem. Hallelu es shem Hashem. Three times. So Ibn Ezra writes that these three hallelus are kiderech heichal Hashem. I wish I knew what that meant, but I don't. It means that it is kiderech, like the way of heichal Hashem. Perhaps he means the way of approaching God. You know, when we leave, when we step up to daven Shemon Esrei, we take three steps forward. When we're finished, we take three steps back. We also bow three times when we're finished Shemon Esrei in each direction, one in, you know, right, one left, and one forward. So there are threes that I'm aware of by coming keheichal Hashem, but I don't know the exact reference that Ibn Ezra is making.
Well,
yeah?
All prayer, all tefillah. Doesn't it have that form, that going up, coming back,
yes,
ascension and the descension?
Yes, you're absolutely right. We also have three parts to our tefillah, right? Shevach, Bakasha, and Hodah. There are a lot of threes.
Right.
And maybe that's what he means. I'm not positive. I can't be certain. I don't know. He doesn't say. He just says kiderech heichal Hashem, like the way of approaching God. So I suspect that that's what he means, but he doesn't clear it out, and he doesn't flesh it out clearly, and I'm not entirely positive that that's the exact reference that he's making. The reason why I'm hesitant to guess at what he's saying is because the other Rishonim didn't necessarily see specific significance in the three times. You know, for example, Radak writes that it says three times Hallel just because it means many. It's nothing specific about the three, Radak says. It's just literary, you know, it's nice, it's repetitive, and it indicates that it's not one Hallel, it's many Hallels. There are many Hallels that need to be said. Radak says that's why it's not a specific three, it's just a generic number indicating many. The Mitsudos writes differently. The Mitsudos writes that the later Hallels are explaining the first Hallel. The first is just Hallelujah. General. And now we gotta get to what, how, and who, and where, and when. So we move to the specifics. So the Mitsudos writes, so Malbim writes, for example, that it's a specific call. First is the general, Hallelujah, and then, Hallelujah Avdei Hashem. Who? First is who? Who should praise God? So Avdei Hashem should praise God. Radak writes that the Avdei, I'm sorry if I'm name dropping a lot, but I am jumping from the different Rishonim trying to weave them together, which may or may not be a good idea, but it's how we usually do things. Or at least how I usually do things. Radak writes that the Avdei Hashem, Meiri writes the same thing. The Avdei Hashem, the servants of God, they praise God first. Because they are the Chachamim. They know God. They are more capable of praising God because they're more familiar with God's acts. They see God more, they're more familiar with God, and therefore the Avdei Hashem are the ones who praise God first. Rabbi Hirsch writes that by praising Hashem and by praising God's mighty acts, this is from his language now, we render our contribution to the advancement and realization of God's purposes on this earth, meaning to spread God throughout the earth, so that the Avdei Hashem, those who are familiar with God, they are called upon to praise God, Hallelu es Shem Hashem, to praise God's name, to spread it throughout the world, so that you move from a general into a more specific. Ibn Ezra writes something that's different and very, very incredible. Ibn Ezra writes that, Hallelujah, you praise God. And then Ibn Ezra says there are two methods by which you do that. One, the greater one, is Hallelu Avdei Hashem. The second one is Hallelu Es Shem Hashem. The second one is you can praise God's name. That's what we're all familiar with. That's what everybody else understood was the meaning of praising God. To praise God's name, to talk about His actions and His deeds, His greatness and His mercy, to talk about. But Ibn Ezra says there's a greater way of praising God. And you know what that is? The better way? Hallelu Avdei Hashem. To be a servant of God. Ibn Ezra writes, that's the best way of praising God. The greatest praise of God is not to stand on the mountaintops and sing God's praise, but it is in your life to be a servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you live your life as a servant of God, that is the greatest praise of God that you can offer. That's what Ibn Ezra says. Being the servant of God, living your life in a way which serves and is subservient to God, that is the greatest praise that a person can offer to God. That's what Ibn Ezra says, that there are two different methods, not different people who are praising God, but different methods of praising God. To which Talmud continues, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivorach Me'ata v'yad olam. So Radak writes that what we are now witnessing is a spreading of the praise of God. You start with the Avdei Hashem, and they praise God. That's what you start with, the Avdei Hashem. But then it spreads from the Chachamim to more general populace, which is, excuse me, why you move me'ata v'ad olam. You move according to Radak in all times, meaning you start with the Avdei Hashem. That's at a particular point in time. The Avdei Hashem are praising God. And then at a certain point, that spreads from the Avdei Hashem to a more general populace and to more, not only to greater number of people, but also more length and duration of time. The Mitzudas didn't understand this as a spreading of the praise to different people. The Mitzudas understood this. It's so fascinating, by the way, that these psukim that we read all the time, just to see how the different Rishonim interpreted them all differently. We'll see in every single pasuk in this paragraph different modes of interpretation amongst the Rishonim. I always enjoy that. When I've said on a number of occasions that if people want to learn tefillah, if you really want to learn tefillah, so there's a lot of books that a lot of people use. I guess I'm a little bit more old school than that. I'm not a book that I've suggested to many people that if you really want to learn tefillah, then open up Tehillim and learn Tehillim with the words of the Rishonim and the Achronim. If that's too much, specifically then to learn Tehillim with the Perish of the Malbim. It's incredible, and it's eye-opening, and it changes tefillah. So much of our tefillah comes from Tehillim. You know, Rav Nutter was just here on Thanksgiving. Remember that story that he told in the beginning? It was right on point. Right? I mean, at least I enjoyed it. He said that the Noda Yehuda came to a town, and he said a drasha, and somebody in the crowd got all upset. And he said, listen, I read a whole drasha. It comes from other Sfarim. This is a Noda Yehuda. He's such a, and here he says all these chidushim. I thought he was going to say some of his own Torah, and he says just from other Sfarim. And somebody else responded to him, yeah, well, if David HaMelech could copy half of Sefer Tehillim from the Siddur, then the Noda Yehuda can copy Chidushi Torah from other places. Okay, it's funny, right? But the reason so much of our tefillah comes from Tehillim. So to learn Tehillim with the Rishonim and the Achronim, it changes tefillah. It changes tefillah when you know what it all means. What? Yeah, at a certain point we'll do it. It's inevitable. I'm saying I don't know when it'll be, but it's inevitable that we'll learn a shiur that just learns Tehillim. It's inevitable. I don't know when. Don't tie me down. But inevitably we'll do it. Yeah. So while the Radak thought that this was an expansion of the people who are praising God from the Chachamim to others, the Mitsudos thought that this is an explanation of the praise of God that the Chachamim are saying. You see, the first is a call, Hallelujah Avdei Hashem, Hallelujah Shem Hashem, right? Those who are Chachamim should praise God. Yehi Shem Hashem Mivorach Me'atav Yad Olam. And they should do it continuously, constantly. They should always be praising God, right? They should praise God always, meaning those same Chachamim. It's not new people. It's a time period that's different. You know, Malbim writes here something that's very different. Malbim writes, this is classic Malbim, by the way, classic. Malbim was very concerned with words that seem to mean the same thing. It bothers him throughout his parish on the Tanakh. Whenever you have words, different words that seem to mean the same thing, you look at Malbim and he'll tell you what the differences are between those two words. This is like, you know, like when you learn Rishonim, you'll notice that each has a style. And when you listen to anybody speak enough, you notice that there are certain things that they like to talk about, certain things that resonate and they come back to, and you understand what I'm saying? Certain stylistic points and things like that. So I've noticed this about Malbim. Malbim is very concerned with words that seem to be the same. He doesn't think so. He thinks that they're all different, always. And so Malbim notices that the first pasuk speaks about praising God in terms of Hallel, right? This Pasuk Beis, speaks about praising God in terms of Baruch, Yehi Shem Hashem, not Mehulal, but Mivorach. So Malbim, in his style, always, explains the difference between Hallel and Bracha. Between Hallel and Bracha. Malbim says that Hallel is a praise on something that is great, exalted, incredible. Bracha is a praise of something that is continuous, and constant. Not necessarily large and great, but continuous and constant. That's Malbim explains, is the difference between Hallel and Bracha. Both in terms of praise. Both Hallel and Bracha can mean praise. But they are used in different contexts. When you want to praise something because it is great, tremendous, you use Hallel. When you want to praise something because it's continuous and constant, you use Baruch. That's what Malbim says. And so now Malbim explains this pasuk very, very beautifully. Malbim explains that there is a difference between the praise of Knesset Yisrael of Hashem and the praise of the nations of the world of Hashem. And that's how Malbim will explain the remainder of this paragraph of Tehillim. The Malbim says that Hallelu Avdei Hashem, what is the praise that the Avdei Hashem say? The praise that the Chachamim say is Yihi Shem Hashem Mivorach Me'atavi Adolam. The praise that the Chachamim say is that God is continuous and constant, that He is Mivorach. That is the praise of the Chachamim. Only the Chachamim has such praise, the Malbim says. The Chachamim, those who are closer and nearer to God, you see in line of the interpretation of Mitzudos, that the second Pasuk is explaining the praise of the Chachamim in the first Pasuk. Not like Radak, who saw this as expanding to different people. The Malbim said that it is the Chachamim who can praise God in the term of Mivorach, of being constant and consistent, not just Hallel, not just temporary and for a moment. The praise of Mivorach is Me'atavi Adolam. It's always. It's consistent and it is constant. The Me'iri understood this Pasuk sort of combining the two previous approaches. The Me'iri understood that the Pasuk was saying that those Chachamim in Pasuk Aleph, they will always praise Hashem. It's just interesting that the second Pasuk is either expanding, explaining, or setting a time frame for the first Pasuk. It could be doing three different things. It's interesting.
I think it would be the difference in the Chachamim, or does it have anything to do with the Chachamim see the miracle as a miracle, but that's one thing. But see, every day is a miracle.
Yeah, absolutely right. And as we move through the rest of the paragraph of Tehillim, you'll see that's exactly how Me'iri explains the rest of the paragraph. That's precisely correct. Yes, very, very well said. Right? Mi mizrach shemesh ad mivo'o mihulal shem Adonai. Now, I was very pleased that Art School, because I'm a twisted person, but I was very pleased that Art School translated from the rising of the sun to its setting, Hashem's name be praised. The reason why I was pleased is because that's how I always understood the Pasuk. That the Pasuk is a time frame from the sun's rising until its setting, right? God's name should be praised. None of the Rishonim understood that way. Not a one. Not one that I read. Not one. They all understood that Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mivo'o means from east to west. It's not talking about a time frame. It's not talking about the rising of the sun until the setting of the sun. It's talking about from east into west, meaning the entire globe. Everybody. Not throughout all time, which we already said in the previous Pasuk, that Me'atavi Ad Olam, but now everybody, Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mivu'o Mihulal Shem Adonai. From east until west, Hashem's name will be praised, or is praised. You see, the reason why I say is praised is because the word Mihulal is not really a future tense word. Right, it's really a present tense word. It is praised, which is why Rabbi Hirsch writes, In a very historically interesting comment, Rabbi Hirsch writes, where did it go? Ah, there it is. It is imperative that the true recognition of God be broadcast throughout the world. True, the earth has never been entirely without some awareness of God, some concept of His existence and His grandeur that reaches far beyond all things. From east to west, wherever men dwell on earth, they know of one God who stands in majesty, high above all the powers in the world that man is wont to worship. It's interesting, right? That from a historical perspective, and no, I did not do the research if that's actually true or not, that throughout history there have always been people who have believed in God. I suspect that that's true, but I cannot tell you with any research to back it up, except for the paragraph in Tehillim, which I trust with my dearest breaths of life. Mimizrach shemesh amivoal mehulal shem Adonai. That God has always been praised from east until west, wherever man has dwelled and wherever man has lived. There has always been some form and some sense of praise of God. Now, Malbim writes a little bit differently, and this will, we're going to do Malbim's interpretation of the next three psukim all together, because he reads them all together. I know I'm going pasuk by pasuk, and so I'm going to break that a little bit, if that's okay with everybody, because he reads the next three psukim all together, and it's very, very important. Malbim says, Mimizrach shemesh amivoal, from east until west, meaning all of mankind. What's the next verb? Very, very important. Mihulal Shem Hashem. From east until west, all people throughout history and throughout all time have always been capable of Hallel, of picking certain points and moments of greatness and grandeur which they would praise, which they would see God in. But they would say, Rom al kol goyim Adonai al hashamayim kivodo. See, according to Malbim, this is the nations of the world speaking. And they're saying, Rom al kol goyim Adonai. God is above people. God is too great. Al hashamayim kivodo. God's honor is in the heavens. It is beneath. It is below God to come down and be here in the earth. They see God only in the heavens. Ala shamayim kivodo. Historically, we would call such people deists, right? Yeah. That God created the world. There was a prime being, a prime mover. We can talk about Hallel. We can talk about God's greatness and His grand. We can talk about His strength and His power. But it's al hashamayim kivodo. It's only in the heavens. It's not here on earth. It's not below. It's not now. It's not mivorach. It's not constant and continuous. It's only Hallel. It's only of grandeur and greatness that we can praise. Because God is not involved in us. It's beneath Him. On the contrary, the Chachamim say, Mi kadonoi Eloheinu ha-magbihi la-shaves. No, God cannot even sit in the heavens. What makes you think? God's greatness is so great that it's too beneath Him to be on earth, but in the heavens, that's okay for God. That's okay. No, that the Chacham said that's not true. God is ha-magbihi la-shaves. He's too high for any seat.
That's why He uses the word dang.
Yeah, that's yeah, it's good. It's good. Yeah, thank you. Right? God is too great for any seat. Not in the heavens and not on earth. Hamashbili liros, He lowers Himself, or He deigns, right? He lowers Himself to see both bashamayim uva'aretz. Just like God has to lower Himself to see in the heavens, because God is beyond that as well. God lowers Himself to see in the earth too. The Malbim. This is Malbim's interpretation. Malbim's interpretation. That the praise of God, of the Chachamim, is that God is even beyond the heavens. And so just like God has to lower Himself to see the heavens, God lowers Himself to see the earth as well. That's Malbim's interpretation of all of those psukim. Now let's rewind back to...
Yeah. To God,
absolutely.
Really at all.
Absolutely.
It's like giving some mustard.
That's what Malbim says is the difference between Hallel and Baruch, and the Chachamim are capable of Baruch, not only Hallel, of seeing God continuously, and not only, you know, in some greatness and, you know, whoever knows when. But go back to Rom al kol goyim Hashem, because we need to do the other Rishonim also. That's all Malbim is an Achron, but there's other Rishonim too. Right? So the Ibn Ezra writes that Rom al kol goyim Hashem, that Hashem is greater than all of the praise of all of the nations. Meaning, even if Mimizrach Shemesh Amivulal Mehulal Shem Hashem, even if from east to west all of the people are praising God, still yet Rom al kol goyim Adonai al hashamayim kivodo. God's praise is even more than that. You add it all up together from east to west. You add it all together, and that's still not equal to the praise that God is, you know, worthy of receiving. That's Ibn Ezra's interpretation. Radak understood differently. Radak understood al hashamayim kivodo. It's interesting. Ibn Ezra put the kav, he put the emphasis on the first part of the pasuk, Ram al kol goyim Hashem. Radak put the emphasis on the second part of the pasuk. Al hashamayim kivodo. Radak explains that the better praise of God is in the heavens. You see, it's sort of like paralleling the beginning of the paragraph, where the chachamim, the avdei Hashem, they can praise God better because they know Him more. So too, Ram al kol goyim Hashem, al hashamayim kivodo. Radak says that if you take the best praise of God that we have in this world, it's not as good as the praise of the angels and the heavenly beings, because they know God even better than we. Al hashamayim kivodo. The better praise of God is in the heavens, so God is above and beyond all of the praise, either quantitatively or qualitatively, that we can muster up together in this world. God is even above and beyond that. The better praise of God is up in the heavens, according to Radak's interpretation. Mi kadonai Eloheinu hamagbihi lashaves. Radak interprets that God is greater. He's magbihi lashaves. He is above. He cannot have a seat. So Radak and also Ibn Ezra, they both interpret that God is greater than anything that has a seat, meaning the sky, the stars, the moon, the sun, anything that has a set orbit. God is above, He's beyond, He is magbihi lashaves. He cannot have a seat, He does not have a specific orbit which He is limited to. So anything that people might worship, God is above. You see how the Rishonim understood this pasuk? Mi kashem Elokeinu, who is like our God? Hamagbihi lashaves, He is beyond any orbit. I'm using orbit for the lashaves. Shaves really means a seat. I'm using the English word orbit because they're talking about stars and sun, and everybody understands what I'm why I'm translating that. And then they write Hamashpili liros bashamayim uvaaretz, and yet God looks and He sees and He knows everything that goes on in this world. Mitsudos has a very, very lovely interpretation. Mitsudos writes, Mi kahashem Elokeinu, who is like our God? You know, Mitsudos adds in one word, which is so beautiful. Mitsudos says, Mi onav kahashem Elokeinu, who is modest, humble, like Hashem our God. That God is magbihi lashaves, He is so high, and yet, Hamashbili liros bashamayim uvaaretz. And yet He lowers Himself, He deigns, I'll use the New English word, to deal with the smallness of things that are in the heavens and the things that are in the earth. You know, people aren't necessarily like that. The Gemara says in a number of places that midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu is loki midas basar vadam, that God is not like people. Often people, the greater we become in terms of prominence and stature, so the less we involve ourselves with the petty things in life. We have other people who can take care of that for us. We don't need to be involved in those kinds of things. And I can't involve myself in that. It's beneath me. It's below me to do whatever it is that we'll see as, you know, beneath us or below us. So Mitsudos writes that God is not like that. God is not like that. Then Mi kahashem Elokeinu, who is unav like Hashem? Because at the same time, God is hamagbi lashaves. He is so high, He is so exalted, and yet, hamashpili liros bashamayim uvaaretz. And yet, He lowers Himself, and He deals with all of the minutia, all of the little things, both in heaven and in earth. Mikimi me'af ardal me'ashpos yarim evyon. It's interesting that all of the Rishonim thought that this was just repetitive, that this meant the same thing. Mikimi me'af ardal, that God picks up from the dust, the dal, the downtrodden, me'ashpos, and from the trash, from the garbage, yarim evyon, He raises up the destitute. So the Radak and Ibn Ezra, all the Rishonim, they all write that Hashem not only sees these things, as we just said in the previous pasuk, but He also acts on them. Right? He raises those people up. He acts on them. But Rabbi Hirsch writes that there's a difference between the dal and the evyon, and there's a difference between the afar and the ashpos. Right? The afar and the dal are better, if you can use such terminologies, than the evyon and the ashpos. Afar is dust, it's dirt. Dal is someone who's downtrodden. So Rabbi Hirsch writes, it's somebody who has fallen on hard times. So where are they? Where have they fallen? Where are they?
Rock bottom.
They're on the earth, on the dust. Dal. Dal is on the offer. He's on earth. He's on the dust. He's fallen on hard times. But there are people who are worse than that. There are people who are evyon. They're destitute. And where are they? In ashpos. In the trash heaps. They're discarded by other people. You see, sometimes people will fall on hard times, right? But that's not the same as being discarded and tossed aside by other people. Those people, you find yourself in the ashpos, in the trash heaps. That's an evyon. That's worse. Everybody sees a difference? And how the offer and the ashpos modify the dal and the evyon respectively. So God picks up the dal and the evyon, both from the offer and from the ashpos. Lehoshivi imnidivim imnidive amon. Now God doesn't just pick them up and make them middle class, right? He picks them up, lehoshivi imnidivim, with the nobles. But not just with the nobles, but imnidive amo, with his nobles. With whose nobles? The dal and the evyon. I don't know. It doesn't say.
People.
That's what it sounds like.
People?
Yeah, that's what it sounds like. No, that's what it sounds like. No reason for us to read stuff here that's not here. I mean, we could if we wanted to, right? And I'm sure there are those who do, but no reason for it, right? We believe that our God is the God of all people, right? So he picks up these dal and the evyon and he puts them with the nobles, but with whose nobles? Nidive amo, the nobles of his people. Whose people? So this is an interesting machlokas harishonim and achronim. They translate in the art scroll, which pleases me, with the nobles of his people, capital H, with God's nobles. And if you look in Radak, that's what Radak writes. The nobles of Hashem's nation, meaning the greatest nobles, right? Not just the nobles of the people or wherever it is, but Hashem's nobles. It's higher. Those are greater nobles. That's Radak's interpretation. Malbim understood differently. You know what Malbim writes? Malbim writes, somebody who's dal, take somebody who's dal or somebody who's evyon, right? What's something they can attempt to do to change life circumstances? They can move to a different place and they can start again, right? And then, you know, you get to a new place and nobody knows you and nobody knows who you are and you can, you know, incorporate yourself into a higher class, perhaps, than you were in the place where you were from. You know what Malbim says? That God raises them up into the nobles of Amo, of his personal, his own, not his capital H, his lowercase h, his nobles, the nobles in the town, in the place where the Dal and the Evyon live, the same people who discarded the Evyon, who kicked him aside and threw him into the trash heaps, they will recognize him now as one of the Nidivim. It's greater. You see, it's greater. It's a more difficult thing to do. To start a new start in a new place is hard. It's not easy. But to reinvent yourself in a place where you already have a reputation and a way that people look at you and relate to you is much more difficult even sometimes. And so Malbim says that God not only picks them up, but lehoshivi imni divim, but also imni divei amo, in the very same place that he was. He'll be picked up and he'll be looked at as a noble by the same people who kicked him and tossed him into the trash heap previously. Moshivi akeres habayis eim abonim simecha. God will provide children to the lady who is barren so that she becomes a happy mother of children. Rabbi Hirsch writes, an interpretation of this pasuk, that it's not just the affairs of earth and society, meaning the rich and the poor, the nediv and the dal and the evyon, that God affects and that God relates to. But the physical order of the things, the physical order of the world, not just the circumstance of the world, but the physical nature of the world, so that the akara becomes an aim, that also is under God's direct guidance and care. So the Rabbi Hirsch writes that he who suffers in any matter, be it in a social matter of dal and evyon versus nediv, or in a physical matter of akara versus aim, he who suffers in any matter may look directly to God for a change for the better in his unhappy lot in life. Hallelujah. we praise God. It's the first paragraph of Tehillim with a number of different interpretations of the Rishonim and the Achronim, like we started and we began. The Hallel is sung at the time of redemption to praise God for His great deeds. But not only in the time of redemption, it also gives us strength in times of trial and tribulation, in times of turbulence, that God is not far, but God is near. God is magbihi lashoves, but He is also mashpili liros bashamayim uvaaretz, that not only in times of salvation do we say Hallel, but Hallel gives us strength in times of turbulence as well, knowing that God is not only exalted, but also near, and that salvation is soon at hand. This shiur was sponsored l'refuah shleima for Chaim Yisachar ben Chaim Mushkit. I pray that Hashem, who is, I'm sorry, one second. I wrote it all down. I thought I could do it. I pray that Hashem, who is Moshivi Akeres Habayis, Eim Habanim Semecha, who controls and alters the physical reality. I'm almost there. The physical reality of the world, should provide him a refuah shleima b'karo b'soch shar chole Yisrael. May we continue to see and praise God's great deeds, indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks a lot for coming, everybody. Have a great day.